We're looking into the life of the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ at the book of Isaiah chapter 53. I wanted us to contemplate the gift of Jesus. I wanted us to claim His gift to us. Who hath believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before us like a tender plant and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men would hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. For all we like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Jesus. Think with me just a moment. We have all kinds of impressions about Jesus Christ. There's a Negro spiritual, sweet little Jesus boy. He didn't know who He was. I don't believe that. I believe the omnipotent, coexistent, co-equal Son of God, who took upon Himself the flesh of man in order that He might be all man and all God, knew exactly who He was. I once read a detailed paper, which I termed as garbage, about the self-realization of Jesus Christ as He matured to manhood, taking a few scriptures and putting them together somewhere along the line and coming up with a summation that at His baptism it finally dawned, oh, I am the Son of God. I don't believe that. I believe that God, as He planned to give of Himself in the birth of Jesus Christ, and miraculously claimed the very flesh of man, that God in His plan, that He Himself would pay the price for our sins, He knew what He was doing. And when Jesus Christ was born of the virgin womb of Mary, this same Jesus was cognizant of what is going on. A strange perfection, all God, all man. A strange union, all God, all man. But this same Jesus, when He was 12 years of age and made His way to the temple in Jerusalem, had said to His mother and His father, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And so I believe a strange experience took place there. In that manger scene of Bethlehem, as the babe received wise men, as He received the praise and the appellation of the animals, as He heard the choir sing, this was that moment that God had waited and eons upon eons of age had looked forward to the time in human history in which the angels would declare the glory of God, but Jesus would be born, and Jesus was aware and totally cognizant of what was going on. God was in Christ reconciling the world, and though He was babe in form, and certainly to mature into manhood, and to increase and in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, this Jesus, who was in the very arms of Mary, was aware of His sonship, aware of His kingship, and aware of the fact that He was the gift of life. Most babies are born to live. Jesus was born to die. He was wrapped in a shroud. The word swaddling clothes is exactly that. He was wrapped in grave clothes. He was wrapped in preparation for death. We have to approximate it as best we can. And so we have in our mind's eye that certainly there is a cradle here. He was laid in a manger, and so we do everything we can to approximate this, but if you find a cave, which was so typical under the inn of many a place there in Bethlehem, you will find just hay, you will find just straw, and a few ledges of rock hewn out where the hay would be laid. Nothing special, nothing unique, but it was here in the arms of Mary, His mother, that Jesus lay. For there is a cradle in the life of Christ, and that cradle represents the cradle of His mother's arms, the cradle of human flesh, the taking upon Him of all that which is humanity, all that which is in need of being redeemed. In Christ there is not only the cradle, but there is the cross. And in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, we look at the depicting of what would happen at the time of the gift of his life for all men. For you to understand that Jesus, though beautiful as a babe, the scripture is very clear to make us aware that his handsomeness was not in the beauty of his body. But rather, we would not have been attracted to him. We would have said, there goes another ordinary guy. But Jesus Christ took upon himself our ordinariness, our averageness. He was the person of all mankind, all God and all man. And as we look at the very scripture, verse 3, which depicts the fact that he was despised and forsaken, the prophecy of the fact that people spat upon him, they despised him, and no one have placed him in honor. And then surely he hath borne our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. And for ourselves we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. All of these verbs are in the present tense, a continuing tense, if you will. Look upon him. Understand that he is pierced. Understand that he is crushed. Understand that he is receiving the chastening. Understand that he is receiving the scourging. These are eternal presents. We are to be totally aware that Jesus Christ is the one who has taken for us our sin. And then verse 6, that verse which is soon memorized by every little boy and girl in RAs and GAs. It was one of the first I ever memorized out of the Old Testament. For all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. I have a question for you. First of all, will you give to Jesus what others refuse to give it? First of all, in this Christmas season, will you go your own way? Are you destined and determined? Have you made the commitment that your way is more important than his? For you see, if the pageantry is given before our eyes, and somehow we're caught up in the beauty of those things which are dramatic and warmly old and cuddly and fresh because they bring precious memories to us about Christmas, and if we go our own way, we just repeat the same thing that's taken place over and over and over again. And if we look at him and despise him, and if we look at the price he paid in the crown and the cross and the cradle, then we go our own way and do no more for him than anyone else. If you follow the scripture, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. If you look at verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and will prolong his days. And then you come to verse 12. Therefore God says, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty of the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Tonight will I give Jesus, thirdly, that honor? Will I refuse to understand him as the Lord of my life, or will I enthrone myself in his place? You follow in the next chapter. The next chapter is a preparation for the millennial reign of the King. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate, one will be more numerous than the sons of the married women, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling spaces, and spare not. Lengthen your cords, and straighten them, your pegs of strength. For you will spread abroad to the right and the left, and your descendants will possess the nations, and they will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame. Neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more, for your husband is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. In the Old Testament, it was the experience that God likened Israel unto his wife. In the New Testament, It is God who likens the church as His bride. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, at the marriage feast of the Lamb, we have that privilege of that feast of wedding and that time in which we are presented to Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and we are His bride. The Scripture is very specific there to say that we make our own wedding gown by the acts of righteousness which are our living before the Lord. But in the Old Testament it was different. Israel was likened unto a wife who had become an estranged one and who had left her family. And here's the beautiful testimony, whose husband is the Maker, God. All analogy falls apart sooner or later. All illustration seems to dwindle away. But the beauty of Christmas is the intimacy of God Almighty loving His creation. And the beauty of Christmas is that Jesus Christ, the coexistent, co-equal Son of God, came. When that babe was held in the cradled arms of His mother Mary, from whom He received His flesh, in the simplicity of that moment, in the solitude of that hour, eternity was speaking to you and me. And in that moment, Jesus Christ knew what was going on. No, it was not, sweet little Jesus boy, you didn't know who you were. No, He knew who He was. And the brightness of those eyes that took the panorama of all that was taking place, and in the voice of that babe that certainly cried as any infant, was the same voice that spoke the universe into existence. My friends, do not let the simplicity of the cradle condone your thoughts that Jesus didn't know what He was doing. And when He came to the time of the cross, yes, this cradle moving to the cross, destined from its very creation to move to the cross, Jesus Christ knew what He was doing. He was not accidentally cornered by the whip and the moving of man's maneuvering, and put in a corner whereby He only had one choice, and that was to die. No, it was His choice from the cradle to the cross. But we rejoice in Christmas because Jesus is coming. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is the coming King. He is the reigning King. And just as in the 54th chapter of the book of Isaiah, it is God who prophesies that the gift of this cross and the gift of this despising and the gift of this chastening and the gift of this scourging is the very price by which we shall see the relationship united with God once again. In the retribution having been paid in the atonement on the cross, it is now the very fascinating truth that God in His faithfulness now has presented Himself in the payment on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, He comes as the cross, having come from the cradle, now moving to the crown. And so Christmas is new and ever new to me. Exciting and ever exciting to me. Why? Because it reminds me of the three steps of the coming of the King. He came to the cradle because He was going to the cross. And He went to the cross because He's coming as the crowning Lord of life. He is coming. Just as we sing a gospel song that will strengthen us and unite us and thrill us because of the coming of Jesus Christ, let Christmas remind you of His coming. He came once, He's coming again. He kept His promise in the cradle, He'll keep it in the crown. He kept it in the promise of the cross, He'll keep it in the crown. Let every one of these things rejoice in our heart and bring us to the affirmation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is Jesus your Lord? Have you had a time and a place in your life in which you have enthroned Him as King? Have you had a moment in your life in which you've acknowledged Him as the Lord of your life? If you haven't, one day He will stand as your judge. Life is real and life is earnest. And the Scripture says that if we do not take Him as our Lord, one day we will stand before Him as our judge. How about it? In this interim time of this age of grace, we're not playing church. This is not a social institution of a part of a social framework. We're not just a church on the corner in order that the community can have some morals and a few little good things going around. No, we are here because of the cradle, the cross, and the crown. We're here because Jesus Christ is coming in time and space and history. This same Jesus who came once is coming again. And in this interim time, we have the privilege now of entreating others to receive Him as Lord. In this interim time, we have the privilege now to entreat others to take Him as the Savior of your life. My friends, if you've never taken Him as the Lord of your life, do so now. If you've never had that moment in which you've invited Him to be your Savior, do so now. This is the privilege we offer. This is the encouragement we give. And this is the invitation that is presented, that if tonight you would walk down this aisle and take my hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I want the world to know that I'm giving Him my life and I'm turning my life over to Him." Will you do so? Will you walk down this aisle and take my hand and mean business for Jesus Christ? Perhaps in the solitude of your own life, in the quietness of your own room, somewhere in the last few weeks or months, you've had a moment of genuine reality. You know that's when you said, "I quit, I give up, I turn it into the hands of God." But you've never made it public. Then tonight is the night you ought to do just that. Are you a Bible-believing Christian looking for a place to roll up your sleeves and go to work for Christ? We invite you to come this night and identify by statement of your faith or by your letter. But we encourage you to make that commitment to the Savior from the cradle to the cross to the crown. Our hymn of invitation, Brother Richard, number 71. May we stand together, and won't you come?